Wednesday, 8th of October 2004.
Thank you. Right, we're on page 4 of our notes. The journey begins. That's where we stopped last Wednesday. We stopped the journey just before we started. So, the journey begins. So we, as we've read chapter 1, we see so far what has happened in Naomi's life, how she's lost her husband, her husband's died, and how that her two sons died, and she's left with nothing. And yet when she left Bethlehem, she left a place, she left land, possessions, a house, but left the land in famine and fled because of that situation, in fear of their lives. And so often, you know, we need to realise that there will be at times a time of famine that goes on in our lives. Yeah. That's not that you're out of the will of God.
No.
There are times you will find when there is springtime, summer, autumn and winter. And we all want to be either in the springtime when everything's coming into green, when everything's new and fresh. We all want to live in that time. Summer's a pretty good time as well, you know, it's getting close, that you see things are still growing and it's warm and pleasant, the days are long and everything's great. And then the autumn comes and it's time for bringing in the harvest, and that's a pretty good time, you know. Leaves are beginning to fall off, but we're engrossed in bringing in the harvest and we're happy with that, and that's okay. And then suddenly we realise winter's here. No leaves on the trees, nothing growing in the ground, life seems to have dried up to somewhat, things around us are a bit bleak, a little bit dark, even cold, damp. I hate winter, you know that. But our lives sometimes spiritually have to go through those processes, because their winter time is a time of resting the land. And sometimes we need to have our winter times, but we forget to rest during these times. We start to strive. Winter time, you can't grow anything. The only way you can grow anything is to falsify the conditions. And if you falsify the conditions and you cheat the plants and that you don't give them the resting time, they will suffer along the way. In time, the plants will suffer. Is that not right, Mr. Gardner?
Yeah.
They plants need to rest. And sometimes we are, spiritually, we can be moving along, and you know, there are times when God has to cause us to rest. But we don't like resting, because we think inactivity is that we're out of God's will. We think inactivity means that we're backslidden. We think inactivity is that we've slipped away from the calling that God has got for us. No, that's not what it's about. Jesus said to his disciples, come to one side, let us rest a while. This body, this mind, needs to have times of rest. So don't get on the guilt trip, because that's what churches do to you when they get into the rules, regulations and laws. They move you onto the guilt trip. Well, it's not about that. It's about flowing in the anointing of God.
Amen.
And we need to learn to flow, and we need to hear the voice of God, and we need to walk in the voice of God, and we need to... The Christian life is not meant to be a life where we are flailing ourselves and beating ourselves. We are to be the Christian life. We are to be the Christ.
Mm.
And Christ went on one side and rested.
Mm.
Separated himself. Got in a boat and said, come to his disciples, let's go to the other side. Why was he going? He was going to escape the crowds. Now we would say, oh, we can't do that. I mean, there's all these needs. You should be there. Well, Jesus rested a while, or attempted to anyway. He would go up the mountain. Why would he go up the mountain? You know, we read he went up the mountain, it's always, and to pray. But that praying time was a resting time from the toils that were going on around him, from the demands that were ever upon him. You know? Yeah. It's to receive from God, to be charged and refueled, as in winter time the land rests and the land is recharged and regenerated, ready for springtime, when it will then ooze with life and power and blessing. And in the same way that we need our resting time. You know, sometimes I just pull the phone out. You know, that word comes to mind, be still and know that I am God. You just think, well, you're going to be still, and that thing in the corner rings. Well, it needs to unplug in at times, hallelujah. So we need to, as we begin and walk our journey, we have to realise that along our journey there are different aspects that come into our lives. There are different situations that happen, and we have to take them individually and walk through them individually, and press through one step at a time. You can't leap through the circumstance and the situation, because God is causing you to walk through, and so God wants us to walk through. And so we find in Ruth here, we find that Naomi, the words collide with Ruth's cultural patterns, forcing a decision that will alter her life forever. And if we look at Ruth, and in chapter 1 and verse 12, it says there, Naomi is turning to her daughters and saying, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry and wait for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." She's saying to her daughters, you know, go. I've got nothing for you. Got nothing for you. But you see, Ruth, this precious daughter-in-law, realizes that somehow, for some reason, that when she married into that family, something happened dynamically in her relationship, not just with her husband at that time, but also with her mother-in-law. And probably until the deaths of the two husbands and the father-in-law, she'd not really recognised this. Until the point where Naomi says, I'm going back. I've heard the news. There is a whispering in the mulberry trees that there is bread in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And she says, that really is my home, and I'm going back. And I'm going back to see if I can redeem what belongs to me. Amen. And it's interesting, because for her there were no blessings in Moab. We don't read of any blessings in Moab, do we? She grieves over Moab, really. And as we will move through this book of Ruth, we will see that the blessings were where she left. They were in the house of bread. And sometimes you have to, well, we'll get to that, you've got to stay there and you've got to go through. Hallelujah. Not easy. But we walk this journey. And she's walking this journey, and her daughter Ruth wants to come back with her. She wants to see her safely back into her own land, and she wants to spend the rest of her life caring for her, by the sound of things. Naomi's probably, she's getting on in years. She's already said there's no way can I have any more children. She's getting on in years. She's planning a retirement. You know? Planning that she's going to rest and go to her own country and die there, basically. I think that's what's in her mind. But Ruth wants to be with her to encourage her to, because she's been a blessing to Ruth. She's taught her the things. Naomi has taught her the things of her God. She shared the things that their God has done, that Jehovah has done for them. She's probably shared the stories of how God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. And she shared the many stories of the plagues that God placed upon the Egyptians and the things that God did in the wilderness. They would have sat round with just maybe just to talk about the things of the past out of comfort. And she'd fired something in Ruth spiritually, something began to glow. And she was seeking, and Ruth was like, I'm going to stay with you. Because you see, the land of Moab was a land of pagan gods. A land of pagan gods. And they only knew a God that, well, if you didn't sacrifice right, he punished you. And it was a regime that kept you in bondage, didn't give you the liberty. And so really we want to look at Ruth and this relationship, this covenant relationship, partly as a role model to us, to help us understand a little bit more. Covenant is rarely spoken on in many churches these days. The only type of covenant they talk about is the covenant envelopes where you put your money in and sign your name or your number, and that's covenant. Glory to God. Well, we want more than that. Hallelujah. We're greedy. We want double portions. We want covenant relationships. And we want them first. Because in covenant relationships, everything I've got belongs to you and everything you've got belongs to me. And that went quiet, didn't it? Glory to Jesus. Yeah. Couldn't do a lot to Gallon at times. Yeah, I might be better off swapping you. He's starting to misbehave already. Yeah, it's that naughty corner again. So Ruth begins to plan her future to walk with Naomi and pledges her life to her. If we read in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. Don't try and persuade me. Don't try and convince me. Don't try and push me away. You know, she's telling her, don't do it. I've made my mind up. You know, made my mind up. Don't try to get me to leave and to return back to from following you. Go back to my own land. What is there in my own land? She gave up her family and married into the family. She married into a Hebrew family. And Naomi is telling her, well, go back and take up your gods again. But she's heard and she's seen a better way. You might think, well, you're adding to this. Well, surely this would have happened. They would tell stories of what went on. That's how all these Bible stories have come down the line. They've come down by the telling of, the describing of what happened. It wasn't just written, but it was that constant telling. And those that did read, and many of the Jews did read, they would read the word and they would tell the story, and they would read the stories to the children and the family. They would have those get-togethers. They didn't have videos and DVDs and computer games and Xboxes, thank God. They had the word of God. And they shared it, and what their God what Jehovah had done and what he delivered them from. And so she says to return from try to stop me from following after you, for wherever you go, I'm going to go. Now that's a tough call, that's a tough statement to make, because she does not know what Ruth is going to go through when she arrives back in her own town, in her own country. She hasn't got a clue. Because if you go back, this is the time of the judges, and if you go back, the judges at times went out and gave the local natives roundabout a bit of a whooping. Told you last week, I told you about the fact they went out and killed, it was some time before, they'd killed 10,000 of the Moabite men. I'm a Moabitess, and I'm going to a land with my mother-in-law, and these people actually 80 odd years ago killed my people. Where would you be in that sort of a picture? Where would I be? Yes, heavily disguised. But again, would we be forgiving towards them, or what? Or would we be in fear of our lives? Who knows? And she pledges her life to her. And she says, wherever you lodge, wherever you go, wherever your place of staying is, then I'm going to stay with you. Mm-hmm. She doesn't even know if she's going to be living in a house or a cave. Mm-hmm. In a hovel or a hotel. But she says, wherever you stay, I'll stay. And your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Mm-hmm. She just got saved. Mm-hmm. She just made a decision. She changed her religion. She changed her God. She was no longer a stranger and a foreigner. But she became one of the children of God. Wow. And this is what covenant does. It changes people's lives powerfully. It changes their direction. I referred to in the previous study, our own Cody came into our lives, and there has been a process of direction changing. We were already changing direction. Situations and circumstances were already beginning to turn as the wind of the Holy Spirit was already blowing upon us and beginning to open us up to different experiences and people. And God was doing that gently, so that he then led us into the next phase of change for us. And that is the way God does it. He brings us to your point. Now, the thing that you and I have to learn to do is to recognize when God is starting the process of introducing you to some form of change. Now, most of us, when we begin to see any form of change, we tie ourselves, we anchor ourselves, and we say, I am not being moved. Don't we? And some of us say, it is not of God, because we have always done it this way. And God would not expect me to move and to be changed in this way. It cannot be of God. I mean, some groups believe that it's happened, everything's finished, there is no more revelation, they have it all. Dear God, we're lost. Uh-huh. And that they will not change. I know God changes not. But I'm not God. No. And neither are you. That's right. And the word says that you and I are to be conformed to his image. So to be conformed to his image, that really means It means change. Mm-hmm. In biblical terms, conform means change. Changing. And so sometimes we go through a process of change, and we change, and we arrive at this place and we think, wow, breathe a sigh of relief, I've made it, yeah, I'm just beginning to get comfortable in this, you know, and I've arrived what God wants for me to be, to do, to have, and to, etc. And we walk along that pathway for a while, and then God appears on the scene again in a different form, a different shape, a different way, and starts the process again, and we do the same thing. We resist him. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? We find security in the things that we do out of a habitual format, don't we? We do. You know, we've always done it this way, so we're not going to change it. It's always worked, so why should we change? But it's about moving on to another level. And when you move on to another level, things are done differently. God is a God of variety.
Amen.
And it's exciting.
It is.
I like excitement.
Amen.
I wouldn't say I always like change.
No.
I suppose to some degree there is a part of me that enjoys exploring. If I'd have been born hundreds of years ago, I think I'd probably been an explorer. I'd have been gone looking for, you know, the Americas or something. I'd have just had to go and look for something. But then there's another part of me that likes that comfort zone. Go home, draw the curtains, unplug the phone, turn the fire on, and sit in that settee, flick the, you know, just lay back and relax and just shut the world out. There's that comfort zone. We're okay where we are. Let's not press on any further than where we've arrived to. You know, this is okay. We just read a book. This last couple of days, called "Who Moved My Cheese?" And it's all about change. Yeah. We're happy when, you know, what we've got so that's still there and what we're using, and then suddenly when it disappears, what are we going to do? There ain't no cheese left. And there's this maze out there, and you have to go and find some new cheese. You've done it. You've stopped running around up and down the country, and you've changed. Different cheese. And in God, you see, God gives you something for a time and a season, and then it comes to an end. It stops. And you suddenly panic and you think, oh, I'm out of God's will. What did I do wrong? You know, you blame yourself. You get to a point where you're so spiritually minded, you ain't even a bit of earthly good. Instead of saying, well, God, what are you doing? And just listening to God say, well, we're moving on. The cloud's moving. The pillar of fire's moving. Pack your tent up, you know. Get the camp together, we're moving on to another plateau, to another level. Pick the stone up and carry it with you. Carry that water of anointing and refreshing with you. When we get to the next destination, put it down and speak to it. And it will bring forth life-giving water. And our covenant relationship is all about that. God is about changing you and me, and to change you and me, he uses circumstances and situations. But I don't like that. I know, neither do I. But God enjoys it. Because God likes to see you changing into his image. The process of change is about changing you into his image day by day. It's a lovely process, isn't it? Obviously not. And so Ruth is in this massive change. She's begun a journey of change. And she does not know what her destiny holds. Now, okay, some of us have read the end of the book. Right? And we know. And we think, oh, it's easy, isn't it? Just go. Yeah, but that's because you read the end of the book.
Yeah.
But we haven't read the end of our own book, have we?
No.
Well, we have. We win.
Yeah.
We're victorious.
Amen.
We're lifted into heavenly places, and Amen. Our feet is placed on the rock, Christ Jesus, and we have eternal life in him. But we still aren't happy with change, are we? Because we're not quite sure what happens along that pathway in between.
Yeah.
We'd all like to do that eternal leap, wouldn't we? You know, yeah, end up at the ending, you know, before, and just miss everything else out, and just think, oh, that's great, isn't it? You know, but you'd have missed so much. You'd have missed meeting me. Thank you very much. Yeah, much appreciated, Zena. You might not have been around. You your mother might have killed you by now. Remember, I was there in those days when you were in nappies, boy. when you were still winding her up. So, okay. Probably got me to be thankful that you're still alive, kiddo. Yeah. So say it as if you mean it, you know. There are a number of relationships in the Word of God that we can see where covenant operates and where it did not. And basically the question is, can you find some of them? I'm not going to tell you where they are. You need to look. There's not just the Jonathan and David covenant. There are covenants in there, so it'd be good for you at some stage to just ponder, think, work through your Bible and begin to look for some of these relationships. You'll be able to see where there are some relationships that were not covenant relationships and how they ended up. And if you begin to look at these, some of these relationships, they will help you, and they'll help me to understand the power of the blessing of a covenant, and also to see that the curse of breaking and resisting covenant for our lives. God puts covenant into our lives and available to us for a blessing.
Yeah.
And if you turn away from it, it'll be like a curse to you. Mm-hmm. Because you've missed something powerful that God has for you. Mm. And you will be amazed who God brings along into your life at times. And sometimes you'll wonder why, because they've come from a totally different culture. They've come from a totally different church background. And yet, there is something that God is doing. Just in these last few days, through a relationship within our business that has been going on now for some maybe 5 years, God has brought and caused something to happen out of that that is going to be such a blessing to us. And it has come out of a relationship, and I believe a covenant relationship. And yet we are from two opposite backgrounds, church-wise. And yet you would trust this man, well, I can say I would trust this man with my life because of the relationship that we have, and it's all because of Jesus. It's not about doctrine.
No.
Because our doctrines, well, our doctrines to some degree could be classed as being so far apart you can't, you know, there's no way you can reach one another.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all about Jesus and the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we've shared together so many times, and it's a wonderful blessing to be able to do that. Because it is not about what I believe, my doctrinal stance,
no.
You know. Because if you get in a stance,
mm-hmm.
you become a statue.
Mm.
You will become a monument
mm.
to the past.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God is not looking for monuments
mm.
or statues. He's looking for people who are moving on, who are changing as the Word of God is working in them and through them, and as the Word of God works upon them. And so as we begin to travel through the book of Ruth over these next few weeks, different people are going to bring out different things that they see, different thoughts, aren't you, John? Geraldine and Bill. And they're going to astound us with things that they find.
Oh, man.
Oh, God. Yeah, I find things and think, wow, I've not seen that before. And you've got to accept that as a prophetic word.
Amen.
And believe God, Lord, you're going to show me something astounding.
Yeah.
Something that I've not seen and others have not seen before. Mm. You see, God is wanting a church that is a prophetic church,
mm-hmm.
an apostolic prophetic church.
Mm-hmm.
That is the church of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It is not the church of the solidified.
Mm.
You know, we're a strong church. Strong in what? Strong in our doctrine. Really? Yeah. Made out of concrete, all mixed up and stuck together.
Mm.
We need to be a people that is flowing.
Mm.
You see, the anointing flows.
Mm.
It is not a solid lump, you know. Can you imagine that? A block of anointing. I'm just going to anoint you. Yeah. Oh yes, it went down under the power of the anointing. Just hitting with a solid block, you know. I mean, come on. You see, I'm joking about it, but can you see the anointing is a flowing? It's an outpouring. You don't outpour rocks; you tip them, don't you? And God does not tip on His people. Yeah. God pours out and it covers you and flows through you and out of you. And that's what the anointing's for. It's a precious anointing. Precious anointing. And so we shall see that as we travel through. And you will find that through covenant relationships, now make a note of this, through covenant relationships the anointing will get stronger.
Amen.
Through covenant relationships the anointing increases. It does not decrease, it increases. And that's to encourage you to realise that when you get into covenant relationships with people, and I don't mean man-made covenant relationships, I mean God relationships. God covenant relationships. You see, you can have a relationship with somebody and you're just friends with them, and you know, you have things in common. Don't be mistaken by the fact that covenant relationship means that you have all things in common with somebody. That's not the truth. That is not covenant.
That's right.
No.
That is just a pure and simple friendship
yeah.
of convenience.
Yeah.
Ooh. And I'm not saying, let me say this. Those relationships, although they are good, they're not the be all and end all.
That's right, amen.
The greatest relationship is a covenant relationship. You can be thousands of miles away from one another.
Yeah.
You can be at the opposite end of the spectrum from one another.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a relationship that God has, that has been forged in God, forged in the realm of the Spirit, And it is powerful. It is dynamic. And you may not speak to them every day. You may only speak to them once a month. I don't know, once a year. But there is a covenant relationship that they know. And they uphold you. And they are there for you. But it is struck in God.
Amen.
It's not about having common ground.
No.
Anybody can have a relationship on common ground.
Mm.
The only problem is that that sort of relationship, once if the common ground ever changes, the relationship collapses.
Yeah.
Now that's a serious thought. If you have relationships built just pure and simply on common ground, then if you disagree on that common ground at some stage, that relationship falls apart. And church relationships are often built on, well, I'll be your friend because you and I believe the same thing.
Mm.
And whilst we believe the same thing, we are friends.
Mm.
And the moment that we disagree, if it becomes to be a rift, mm-hmm. then I'm sorry, but you're wrong, I'm right, and I'm leaving you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those are relationships that are not covenant relationships. Those are relationships that are built on doctrinal agreements. We agree. So while we agree, everything's fine. The moment we disagree, then it collapses. And then the bad mouthing starts. The accusations start. Well, that's not what God's about. And that is not what true covenant relationships are about. Praise God. So here we find that Ruth, who is a Moabitess, and she's worshipped false gods and idols and sacrificed to these idols. And then we find that you've got Naomi, who is a Jewess, and she worships Jehovah, the only true God, the creator of the universe and all things that are around and all things that are to come.
Mm.
So there's two different spectrums.
Mm.
But their relationship is not going to be built up upon the fact that they are in-laws.
Mm.
It's not going to be built up on the fact that, well, you know, we just, I'm just part of the family and it's got to be that way. But it is being built on something deeper than that. There is a spiritual dimension that is beginning to come into play. And Ruth is beginning to commit herself and to honour Naomi. And she's going to see that she gets back to her home place. And that Ruth is going to be there. Basically, she's come to a point of covenant where I think you can say, till death do us part.
Mm-hmm.
Till death do us part. Wow, powerful. She says that in verse 17. Thank you, Graham. She makes that statement. The only thing that will separate you and me is death. Our different backgrounds, our different beliefs are not going to separate us. Because you can't tell me that Ruth hadn't got rid of all of her baggage from false idol worship. She lived in the land of false idol worship. The family had moved into that land of false idol worship. It was all around her. So she was probably still influenced, but she'd seen through the relationship that she'd had with her mother-in-law, her father-in-law, and her husband and brother-in-law, she'd seen something of Jehovah, the God who is the provider.
Amen.
The God who saves, the God who heals, the God who delivers. She'd seen something of that in them. She'd seen their love for their God. You know, that's what people are looking for today. in you and me. They want to see the love of God in your life. Your love for God. Not you love God because He gives to you, but you love God because He's God. That's what it's about. Because He may take you to a fiery furnace. You do not know what lies around the corner. He may stick you on a boat and you shipwreck it. You scramble to an island and a snake bites you. You do not know what your journey involves. Praise God for that. God has given you this day. And this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I've got enough breath to get through today. And so we move through today and see that God will take us through and cause us to rise in the morning, rejoicing in Him. So Ruth, she's got this checkered background, and yet she's moving into relationship, staying in that relationship of covenant, and she's saying, you know, that she's going to have the same God that Naomi has. She's getting rid of all her gods, and she's moving on. She's getting rid of her past. She's turning her back on her past. You know, may have been a good past in some stages, in some places, no doubt about it. There's something about Ruth. She's had a reasonable upbringing with her, the attitude that she has. There's something about her, there's a quality. See, not all the heathens are, you know, nasty, horrible people. Not all the sinners out there are nasty, horrible people. You see? Some of them are qualities that even so-called Christians haven't got. Can you see what none of these thoughts are on paper. Can you see what begins to come out as you begin to share the word? Things that you didn't really think of are just beginning, they begin to flow out. And so she's having a major change in her life. She's changing countries. She's going to change her nationality. She's changing her beliefs. She's changing her understanding. She's getting rid of it all. She's in the process of getting rid of excess baggage. Yeah. And a lot of Christians need to get back into the process of getting rid of their excess baggage.
Amen.
And let God start to do His work.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the amazing thing is that this foreigner, this woman who comes from a background of idol worship, from a country of idol worship, as we later on will read through parts of the Bible, we shall see that she is part of the line that gives birth to the king who is King David. And his line is the line that gives birth to our Lord Jesus. Ooh. I mean, you start telling some Christians that, you know, oh, by the way, did you realize that in the line, in the lineage of Jesus, there was a, you know, an idol worshipper? Oh, and by the way, there was a harlot as well. Some of these religious Christians would do somersaults. Think you're attacking their beliefs. No, you're not. You're looking at it saying, look, this is what God can do.
Amen.
This is the saving grace. This is the divine power. This is the blessings of God. When you come into a covenant relationship with God's people, with God Himself, things change.
Amen.
Well, I'm not. No, they don't change. They are recreated.
Yeah.
God is into the recreation business. When you got saved, as that chorus was singing, I am a new creation. Born again. So God just didn't sort of say, well, I'll rub this bit out and we'll sketch a little bit in here and just change you slightly. No, he rubbed all of you out. Got your little rubber out. Rubbed you all out and took a pen and drew you back in again. And put all of you child of God. Daughter of the kingdom. Son of the kingdom. My child. Blessed of the Lord. And that was God. That's what God's doing. He's recreating. Reforming you. Changing you. Trouble is, we resist the change. Don't we? See, covenant relationship is really about change. Covenant hearts moulded together is about change. It's like I said, God brings to you people into a covenant relationship who in the natural you would not have a relationship with. Initially, you see, that's how bigoted and how our dogmas and how entrenched we get in what we believe. And God is looking for a people that is open to his word moving on and changing, because God wants to reveal more of himself every day to us. He wants to reveal more of his glory. And so in that revelation, that revelation can only come through a covenant relationship. And the revelation of other people that you're in covenant relationship can only come, you know, a deeper revelation can only come through that covenant relationship that you have. And you forgive their mistakes, their downfallings, their irritations. You forgive them. And they forgive. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. This is a scripture that you need to remind yourself of when you are going through a storm, through a rocky place, through a hard place, through a difficult situation. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, it's not like you're just gonna and that's it. God has a destiny. God has an expected end for you. That's not snuffing out the candle. But that is transferring the candle, hallelujah, into another dimension of himself. To the expected end of perfection and wholeness and righteousness and truth and light and power, and changed into his glory. That's the expected end, you see. But again, that is not going to happen to you and I lest we're in a covenant relationship with God.
Yeah.
You can read your Bible as many times as you want, but if you're not in a covenant relationship with God, you can be a scholar of the Bible, a student of the Bible, but if you're not in relationship with God, covenant does not come into play. And you will not reach God's expected end. Yeah. But it's about a relationship with him.
A future and a hope.
I have got a future and I have got a hope. Have you?
Yeah.
Praise God. You know, over the last few years, some of you have stepped into some of your future and some of your hopes, haven't you?
Mm.
And it's been great. Mm. The journey along the way has not always been pleasant, but the ending destination, you start to forget about those things and you begin to enjoy what God has given to you.
Mm.
And you can begin to soon forget those things and you're pressing on.
Mm.
You don't look back to the past, but you look to the future.
Yeah.
You look to the potentials that you look up.
Mm.
From whence cometh your help?
Mm.
Our help comes from the Lord.
Amen.
And we reach to Him.
Mm.
We don't look back and look down.
No.
We're not a people who look back. We're not turning into a pillar of salt.
No.
Hallelujah. We have a people with a future and a destiny.
Amen.
A people with a promised land. A people with a nation set before us.
Mm.
And an eternity.
Mm.
And so we thank God for that. Others will notice that around you. They will notice that through this covenant relationship that is in operation, they will be drawn to you. Now, there is a mystery in covenant that is not explainable. How, you know, the question can be, how can you and certain people be in covenant relationship? You're so opposite, you're so different, and yet there is something that has happened in the divine nature of God that is inexplainable.
Mm.
And to be quite honest, mentally is incomprehensible.
Mm.
I don't understand. I remember one time we went to a John Wimber conference, Grace and I. We were in an Assemblies of God church at that stage, and we decided that year that we were in full time service, I think, at that point in time. We decided that year that we wouldn't go to the Assemblies of God conference, but we decided that we would go to this John Wimber conference at Harrogate. And so we took the caravan and parked outside somewhere and went to this conference, and we saw God moving. Now, John Wimber, his background was a Quaker, I think. And in these meetings that were going on in Harrogate, there were Methodists, there were Baptists, there were Catholics, there were Quakers. There were all sorts of labels. And the presence and the power of God was working mightily. And during a time of prayer, during one of the meetings, some people around us began to pray for us and began to share some things with us that they could not know anything about because we'd never met them before.
Mm.
And then when we got speaking to them afterwards, two of them were Quakers.
Mm.
Quakers? Two were Roman Catholics. It's like, hang on, you know, these things are not meant to be. We in the Assemblies of God, we the Pentecostals, we have it. Nobody else does. Sorry, but that's how they sort of taught. You know, we were the cream. Problem is they didn't see and realise that we'd begun, you know, it started to curdle.
Yeah.
And it was a precious time. It was a beautiful time. And the anointing was so great that they used two buildings. They used the main hall, and then about a mile down the road they used another building, a cinema. You know where it is, because the fair goes on in Harrogate. It's around the bottom of the hill where the traffic lights are. There's a bit of a theatre there, isn't there, of some sort, on the left hand side as you're coming in, and the conference centre, the exhibition centre's on the right. It was over there, and that night we'd only got seats to get into that smaller building. John Wimber was in the main concourse, basically, and so it was being relayed back to where we were. So there's a great big screen, and John Wimber comes on and he sits on a stool and shares the word for a little while, and then the prophetic mantle falls on him and he begins to speak about that there's somebody here with this, this and this, and God wants to heal you, and he's in the main auditorium and nobody moves in that auditorium, the link, the two-way link between the auditorium of being able to speak to them and tell them what was happening in our place had got unplugged somehow. The person he was talking about was in our building and was out at the front, but John Wimber for 15 minutes did not know that, and he sat there and he said, this person is here and God wants to minister to you. And he kept going back to it, and finally they got to him and told him, oh, by the way, it's in the other building. Finally they got the link together. But you see, that's the power of God at work. Distance has no effect. And it was powerful to see the presence of God moving in such a dimension that we'd not really experienced and seen before. It was such a precious time, and there were so many precious people there, and these people were in love with Jesus, yet they came from so many different backgrounds. And you know, the sad thing was that when we got back to church, I was on the leadership team. Nobody on the leadership team asked us how we'd gone on. Didn't want to know. Afraid. Fearful. Never told them neither. That verse of scripture comes to mind, you have not because you ask not. And it's not being afraid to ask. We need to realise that there are times we need to ask. We may not understand even when we're told. But just because we don't understand it when we're told, that does not mean it's not real, it's not true, and it's not God. Because each and every one of us, when we got saved, didn't understand how it happened. And each and every one of us, as we've walked our Christian life out in different stages, have not understood why certain things were happening, but we've accepted them, and then at one day they've been revealed to us. You can all identify with that. But you see, as we get older, and as we think we get more understanding, and as we think we get wiser and smarter, when really we get dumber and dumber, if we will just let God begin to flow through us and work through us, he's not working through your intellect, but he's working through your spirit. He's working through those desires, and our journey begins. Our journey of a covenant relationship is not easy to understand. Our journey in our covenant relationship says, even when we don't agree, we ask, if you are locked into a covenant, you have to stay in that covenant. Because if you break it, you will suffer you personally will suffer the consequences thereof. I believe that. You see, that's how covenants operated within the Indian tribes in America. White man came and said, this is what our president says we will do, and he signed this form. And the Indians took it as a covenant. And then white man changed his mind. An Indian said, white man speak with forked tongue. That's where it came from. Because they broke covenant. And the thing was that the Indians knew that if we made covenant with one another, you could not break covenant, because if you broke covenant, it meant death. And that's why the Indian tribes fought to the death. Because white man broke covenant. And the reason, and the thing was, white man did not understand covenant. And the problem today still is, white man does not understand covenant. And white man in the church does not understand covenant. But these white people and everybody else, I'm not speaking in the depth of colour, But we understand, we're beginning to understand what covenant's about. We are washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. I mean, I've got to be honest. I mean, I've used that analogy, but I don't think in those terms. It's strange, you know, when you know, as you become a Christian and we bring into so many of these other, you know, asylum seekers coming in, you don't really see colour, you see people. Isn't that wonderful? You see people. And that is so exciting to me. And I thank God for Anne, that for the work that God has been doing in her and through her. We need to continue to uphold her in prayer and support her. We know and believe Patrick's out at the moment. He's over at his auntie's, and we're waiting for news from there, aren't we, at this stage, I believe. So that's what it's at the moment. So praise God for that. Praise the Lord. That's an answer to prayer. Excellent. That's wonderful. So we need to, you know, in his situation, we need to get around him and encourage him and to be a blessing to him during this time. You know, in covenant there's laughter. Yeah. There's joy. Right. There's weeping. Mm. There's loss. Yeah. There's beauty and there's love. Mm. There are all those, many more aspects are in there in covenant. And it is so wonderful what God has been doing and is going to do in the future in our covenant relationships. But we've only begun the journey, and you know, we've only begun to walk the journey, and along this journey you and I will find there are times when we stumble and fall, but we have to be determined. Not somebody else, you as an individual, me as an individual, have to be determined to say, I'm going to walk this covenant out, even though that person's offended me. Well, if you've been offended, you're in the wrong. Do you know why you get offended? Anybody give me an idea? Why do you sometimes feel offended?
Not
die
to self.
Not die to self. Pride got in the way. The me got in the way. And guess what? When me gets up and gets in the way, me gets shot. Fairly simple, you know. It's like playing cowboys and Indians, you know. You say, where are you? And you know, you remember when you're a kid, I'm here. Pew, got you, you're dead. You know, it's like, stupid. And that's what we do. We get up, you know, somebody says something and we get up and say, you know, you're talking about me. You're, yeah, that's right. And the devil hit you with it. And you take it on board. You take offence. Well, take the gate with you as well. Then go and burn it somewhere, have a big bonfire and get rid of it and throw yourself on it, spiritually speaking, that is. Get rid of that self, that self nature. It's not about the me, it's not about the I, but it's about him. And if we will focus on him, then if you look, the I's right in the middle of him. That's where you should be. And we're hid in him. I am hid in him. And that's where we need to be. And not only covenant relationship brings us to that place. Many people are saved, but are not yet really moved into covenant relationship. Many people have walked the pathway for a long time, but yet still not understand the covenant relationship that God has. Because in covenant relationship, what God has is what you have.
Amen.
What God has available in the kingdom of heaven is available to you and me now on this earth. That is covenant. That's covenant. Whatever you need, he's got it. It's available. He has it. But the problem is the church is not claiming their covenant rights, their inheritance in God. And we need to do it. And we need to move to that point. Children, grandparents, mothers, fathers, whatever it is, you can claim them and demand that they will come into the fullness of the kingdom of God. Uncles, aunts, relatives, people you meet on the street. See, God wants God sees the world saved because the blood has been shed, the price has been paid. The gift has not been received, but the gift has been given. And that's the difference. You see, God looks through his eyes, not through your eyes and my eyes. And God sees that I've given the gift, I've paid the price. Forgiveness is there. Many people have not unwrapped it. Many people have not taken hold of it and begun to digest it and to understand it. And they take it on the surface and they say, I've got my ticket to get to heaven. We'll not go down that route. Not tonight. Hallelujah. There are many who have said, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name. And he turns to them and says, I never knew you. It's not about works.
No.
It's not about works. It's not about, I did this, I did that, and you know, it's not about that. It's not about an ego trip. God is going to ask each and every one of us, first of all, what did you do with Jesus? And then that extends a little bit further. What did you do with the Jesus in Catherine? Mm-hmm. In Daniel? The same Christ that is seated in heavenly places is seated right now here.
Amen.
In heavenly places. Yeah. And the question will be, what did you do? And you might say, well, I took your son as my Lord and Saviour. I know that, but what did you do? And it's not about works, but it is about this, the relationship of building the kingdom, about a corporate anointing, about moving together in God, honouring one another, forgiving one another, accepting one another, loving one another, uplifting one another.
Amen.
That's covenant.
Mm.
See, that is what God seeks to do with you now. God today has been honouring you.
Yeah.
This day,
yeah.
God has honoured you.
Mm.
This day God has, may have given you an opportunity to speak to someone and share a few words about Jesus. That is an honour. May have given you an opportunity to pray for somebody. That is an honour. And you know, it only comes out of true covenant relationships.
Mm-hmm.
The signs, the wonders and the miracles will come and be made manifest boldly out of true covenant relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's about. Just a thought, you know, when we went to France, Grace and Anne and myself, you know, we went out, the three of us, in a covenant relationship, not knowing what we were going to. And God honoured us with his presence. And 16 lives were touched and are still being touched. Because we honoured each other, we honoured God, and he honoured us. And we honoured those people. And the word says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so many people think about, well, that's when he was lifted up on a cross. No. It's about you lifting up your brother and your sister. I'm bringing it down to where it really matters. It's down to groundworks. It's about lifting up your brother and your sister and honouring them. Well, why do you honour them? Because of the Jesus that is in them. It's not because of what they've done for you. It's not because they've got a lot of money. It's not because they're smart, intelligent, but it's about the fact of the Jesus that is in them. And if you can't honour somebody, then I'm going to ask a question about the Jesus in you. I didn't mean to go down this pathway tonight at all, but that's where covenant's drawn me. See, my problem is I get passionate. Gets me into trouble. Regularly. But that's okay. Because God is looking. Jesus was passionate. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over what he saw. God is passionate about his people, everything else. And his nature should be in us, and we should be passionate about things. Because when you're passionate, no matter what gets in the way, no matter what storm comes against you, you will press through and you will see the victory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And if you miss the plane, as Bill and I did going out to Amsterdam, we could have got upset, but we didn't. We just laughed about it, and we enjoyed each other's company and enjoyed the situation and praised the Lord, didn't we? That was the start of, yes, that was it, you know. But that was the test, because if we'd have failed on that, it might have been a bad week for the rest of the week. But we laughed. He said, we sat there having his meal, looking out over the runway, and there's this plane taxiing out, and Bill says, I bet that's our plane out there. He's joking, because our plane was not due to go. And I looked at my watch and said, Dad, don't be so silly. I said, it's not time for ours to go yet. Oh, we were having a slap up breakfast there, weren't we, in a nice restaurant area. We're being served, none of this going and get, you know, slap it on your plate. It was, you know, waiter service job, and we were having a lovely time, weren't we? King's kids. Yeah. Trouble is, we were on the wrong side of the fence for paging. They were only paging over the other side of customs, in that, weren't they? We were on the wrong side, basically. We were enjoying ourselves. We were in the land of promise. So finally we started to make our way through, and we started walking through, and then suddenly this lady's coming down this corridor, and we were heading towards the gateways. As she walked up, she said, "You, Mr. Goldberg and Mr. Ross?" I thought, I've got it printed on my forehead or something. You know, I mean, there's only us two there, you know. And she's strutting along, you know. The wing commander, you know. "You, Mr. Goldberg, Mr. Ross?" I'm thinking, yeah. "You've just missed your plane." It's like, what? "It's not time for it to go yet. We got an earlier slot." "Oh, thanks a million," like, you know. So she marched us back and booked us on another plane, and we just laughed. Yeah. Praise God. And we had a disaster coming back.
We'll have another breakfast then.
Oh, no, we didn't go and have another breakfast for fear of missing the next plane. We thought we'd better hang around in the right place this time, you know. But
otherwise
we probably would have, yeah. And then on the way back they had these massive storms, and flights were diverted, and everything was going in the wrong direction, and people were getting upset with everybody. And I just thought, no, we're just going to let the Lord be upon us. And I just went to this lady at this desk, and she put us on the next flight. She flew us into Birmingham, which was better than where anybody else was going. And there was this guy, he was banging, he was hopping mad, weren't he? And she just made sure he was at the end of the line. But the blessing of the Lord was upon us. Why? Because we carried the peace of God.
Yes.
And we just enjoyed the presence of God. Because in every situation there's a blessing somewhere. You just got to learn to look for it. Well, praise God. Covenant relationship is where we need to be. We didn't get into the study notes for...